أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum to yet another session in our course from Ali alayhi salam to al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Now alhamdulillah, we finished two very important sections of our course where we've been establishing many, many different things, and we've reached the final part of our course, which is on ghaiba. And ghaiba is this time when the imam is active in his occultation. So in this section of the course, inshallah, we'll be discussing how to establish a connection with the imam from our side, and also understanding how the imam himself is guiding us in this period. So to start off this section of the course, inshallah, we'll be discussing regarding our connection with the Ahlul Bayt. Can we have a connection with the Ahlul Bayt, and what is their role in our spiritual growth? And for this really interesting and important discussion, we have with us Sheikh Mustafa. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikhana.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much for being with us.
Welcome, inshallah.
So let's get started with this very deep discussion, I think.
Yes, kind of, yeah. It's deep and has some practical implications, some things that can help us in our connection with the imam, inshallah.
Inshallah, yeah.
So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Firstly, I would like to welcome all the viewers and thank them for their presence and for their interest in Islamic studies and in this very important topic. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this becomes a door towards greater understanding of the position inshallah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So basically what we want to discuss about is how we can establish a connection with our hearts with Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, especially the 12th Holy Imam who is alive and present. And alhamdulillah, we have established that the imam is present and he's alive and he's watching. And all of these are things that are effective in our connection with the imam. So first thing that we want to ask ourselves is that now I want to connect with the imam. I want to be able to have that specific relationship with him so that, I can have all those spiritual effects that have been spoken about in the majalis and the lectures and everything.
Yeah. Especially seeing the fact that we've not experienced the time when imam is present amongst us, yes, and be able to have a direct relationship with him. And we said in the previous session that it is possible to have what some of the ulama term as a personal zuhur, so that relationship with the imam, that connection, that following the footsteps of the imam, which may lead us to having that very strong connection with the imam. And for some people, this actually leads to them meeting the imam either in a dream or things like that. But obviously we emphasize the fact that the purpose is not to have that physical connection with the imam, it's to have that spiritual connection with the imam. So that question still stays, that okay, how do I get that connection with the imam, and as if he's there with me,
You see, the spiritual connection with the imam is the major and most important part of the connection with the imam. You see, because guidance is of two types. There is a physical guidance, but the physical guidance is a preliminary for the actual spiritual guidance. Mm. The physical guidance is a means, that hujjatun zahira, that we are told in the riwayat, that apparent hujjah. What it does is it paves the path for the internal hujjah to actualize, to actually take you to the destination that is required. So the actual aim for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating us as human beings is to make us achieve those spiritual stations. And that is the reality of guidance. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran, and I think you've discussed this, لِتُخْرِجَ النَّاسِ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that to take you out from darkness into light. And that is the actual purpose. And that is the purpose of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam in reality. As established in Wilayat al-Taqwini and other things, the process of removing someone from darkness into light. Mm. The apparent guidance just paves the way for that inherent guidance to occur. Mm. But alhamdulillah, yes, the imam is in ghaibah, but the apparent guidance through our scholars and through our ulama has been transmitted to where we are. Mm. Yes, in specific issues we are not able to connect with the imam, but there are many issues through the hard work and the ijtihad of the scholars we've been able to establish some very firm principles through which we can understand what the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam want from us.
And like you mentioned that the Ahlul Bayt are the means through which we can come out from darkness to the light, which really highlights the importance of having that connection with the Imam.
Yes.
So far we've been saying, okay, there is an Imam, there's Ahlul Bayt, they're there to guide us, they've said these ahadith, and we've got the books, you know.
Yes.
So why do we need to build that personal relationship with the Imam?
So now there is a need for that connection with the Imam, so that he can do that work that we talked about in the internal. And as I said, because the external guidance is just a preliminary. And as I said, as you will try to understand even yourself, that every entity at the end of the day, at a certain level in its existence, when it is in a lower state of existence, is not able to upgrade itself. If I want to upgrade myself in my existence, myself, that is not going to be possible. Mm-hmm. I am in need of a higher force, a higher reality. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this whole system whereby the angels, there are entities that are in this creational process, that are playing a role in that inherent dimension to bring us closer to Allah. Though one of the most important factors, those who play the most important role in this inherent dimension, are the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Now, we can just open up this a little bit and tell you that from the aspect of the Khalifatullah, first of all, that the Imams are Khalifas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And if they are Khalifas of Allah, then definitely we say Khalifa is a representative, and therefore he's a vicegerent. That means he does what he does, those things which has made him be a representative. I mean, he represents the one he represents. I hope you understand what I mean. Okay. I mean to say that he's representing someone. So when he's representing someone, he needs to have that ability to perform those particular actions that of the person he represents. Otherwise, if he doesn't have the ability, or he doesn't do those things that he is supposed to represent, those things that he's supposed to do as a representative, then what's the use? I'll give you a simple example. If there is a president of a company, or if there is a, for example, a neurosurgeon, and he says that in my absence, he is my vicegerent, and you give a legal decree. But if this person does not have the ability to even hold a spatula in a proper manner, and shivers and shakes, okay, and he's not able to even, you know, do anything like properly, his eyes are not working properly, then how will he be able to be a representative? If he doesn't have the ability to hold, to the ability to see. So in other words, when you make someone a representative by a legal order, you mean to say that he has the existential capacity to be able to bear this representativeness. So we have understood now that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have this position of being representatives. Now that they have this ability to be, they have this position of being representatives, that means this whole universe and that spiritual system of creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, through which we get guided in the inherent dimension, are under the control of that being. You would ask me why? I would tell you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, when he tells the angels, yet usjudu li adama, that submit yourself to Adam. Submit just
means Adam is greater than the
Malaika. Exactly.
Yeah. And this greater is not just a matter of just saying, oh, you're greater. It's a reality.
A legal order, let's say.
Yeah.
A non-existential, for example, fake statement.
Something arbitrary, basically.
Yeah, not an arbitrary statement. It is a real statement. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ الْأَرْضِ, everything, the sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These spiritual entities called Malaika, they are doing sajda to Adam. That means that their whole existence is in the service of Adam alayhi salam. Adam, not Adam is a specific person, basically. Adam means that entity that can receive the names of God.
Which includes Adam as a person, as well as all the other prophets and the imams.
And the imams who can achieve that level of receiving the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that the whole spiritual hierarchy of guidance, because you accept that the angel Jibreel brings wahi, you accept that there are angels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, they are hafadha, they protect, and all of these angels that are in the spiritual realm to guide mankind in the right path and to inspire good feelings and thoughts in them, all of them are under the command of the insan kamil, or the perfect human being, represented in Adam alayhi salam. So this being the case, when you are in this spiritual state where you want to free yourself from that shackle that is pulling you down, that is pushing you, that is kind of constraining you, then the way out is to connect with the Imam.
And like we said earlier, that Allah does His actions through this whole system of cause and effect.
Yes.
And the Imam and the Prophet basically are part of this system of cause and effect. So when we say the Imams, for example, guide us, it's because Allah is guiding us. So the reality goes back to Allah, but this whole system is in a linear way. So Sheikh Bakr had explained this in his session.
Yes.
Where in a linear way, Allah guides us through these people. So we have in the verse of the Quran, I don't remember Sheikh Bakr had brought this, but on one side Allah says that you do not guide. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يُرِيدْ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Right? So Allah is saying, you don't guide, I am the one who guides. But then Allah then later also says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي لَصِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ.
Yes.
Right? So again, we've mentioned this this two-sided sort of expression that Allah uses in many, many different places. So Allah in many different cases talks about Himself doing it and then His creation doing it.
Yes.
So in this case, even in terms of guidance, when Allah says, I guide, in reality He's guiding through the Ahlul Bayt. And therefore we can come to this conclusion that, based on what you've said, that if we want to be guided by Allah, the means through which that we need to use, that guidance is going to come to us, is through the Ahlul Bayt.
Yes, yes. Because they possess those inherent capacities, that capability to be able to execute that affair, that exhibit, because they are representative of Allah. The most important role, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human beings, liya'budun. That's the most important role. Forget about these small petty things that we have in the world, I don't know, to get a child, and I don't know, to have a car, and someone asks for some hajat. These are the smaller reasonings behind the creation of mankind. Allah did not create mankind so that He enjoys Himself in the material field. But one of the most important aspects of human creation is that ibadah aspect. And that is the reason why this whole system was created in its place. So, they have that internal ability. Now, if you know that it is someone who is like that. And this is why when you turn and say, Assalamu alayka. One of the names of all the Imam, the 12th Holy Imam, is Nur Allah, Alladhi Yahtadi Bihil Muhtadun. That if a person becomes guided, it is through this light of God. And this is that light of God that gives you, is now that rope that is kind of, when you hold on to it, it is taking you out of that situation. It is removing you from that darkness and making those shackles fall away. And that is why it is so important to be in touch with the Imam of your time in the spiritual sense. This is one of the aspects that we have. Another thing is that, okay, once we have, now you know that, okay, one of the things is that we want to kind of spiritually connect with the Imam so that we can have a spiritual kind of upliftment and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, you know, you could have some people questioning, is this possible in the first place? You know, is it even something that is endorsed by the Quran? That the human being can kind of be able to get in touch with things beyond the material realm. So for example, when you do ziyarah, or we ask the Imam, so we're asking the Imam beyond the material realm, and we are communicating with the Imam in that way. In the Quran, we've got various instances. I'll just quote a few. One of the instances is when Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam told the people to take the shirt to Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam. So Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, from afar, was able to feel the presence of Nabi Yusuf and says, Inni la ajidu riha Yusuf. Was it like nearby in the material sense? Of course it was in the material sense. He was, the shirt was kilometers away, until they say that you are losing your mind, na'udhu billah, some of the people around him, because they could not smell. If they could smell, if it was something material, they would have been able to smell. They could not smell it. But he could. That means the Imam, the Nabi, the perfect human being, has the ability to understand, or rather to be able to comprehend things beyond the material. If he does the irada, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the ability to have this irada, to be able to comprehend that.
Yeah. Like Sheikh Baqir also explained this point, just to link the two.
Yes.
That he had given this analogy, that this knowledge that the Imam has that is connected to Allah, that we call ilmul ladunni, is not something that, you know, the Imam constantly has in front of him, you know. It's, he gave the analogy of a book. Look, it's like a book. If you want that knowledge, you can refer to it. It's there available for you whenever you want to refer to it. But it's not something that's constantly there that you always... So you're living your normal life. Yes. There are certain instances when if you want to get access to that knowledge, and obviously the will of the awliya is directly the will of Allah, basically. Like we've mentioned the verse as well before. Yes. So again, this shows that these abilities are there in the awliya of Allah, which includes the Imam.
Yes.
And they use it when it's necessary, and when they see that this is relevant for them to use.
Exactly. That means that ability is there. Because they are in the material realm, they have to be able to live and interact with people.
Yeah.
But that doesn't negate that spiritual dimension that they have.
Yeah.
You know? They have that spiritual dimension with them, and they can make use of it under their control. Yeah. There is one thing. Another thing that we have in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about Asif Barqiya. Asif Barqiya was able to bring the throne in a tarfata ayn, it means a split second, like min qabli an yartadda ilayka tarfuk. He says even before the blink of the eye. In fact, some of the scholars say, no, this blink of the eye is an expression to show it is instantaneously.
Yeah.
I can bring it instantaneously. That it was not something material. The jinn said, I will bring it to you before you can stand, because the jinn have some powers. They have some physical, rather, because they are made up of, they have a special khilqa. That means they can bring. But this was another thing. That because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even addresses and says that he has part of the knowledge of the book.
And by addressing him like this, by referring to him like this, it shows that this was
the aspect,
cause or the aspect that allowed him to do that.
Yes, this was the main reason. Now, that means he was able to, first of all, he was able to grasp and understand something beyond his material level of understanding, you know, and see something that is thousands of kilometers away, or at least 1,000 kilometers away. Yemen, from that area that they were, or just was like 1,000 kilometers away, almost, right? That means he could, and he could bring it. That means his ability, that means a human being, if he has this knowledge of the book, has the ability to do these things. If Allah permits him, if he has that, what do you call it? Of course, Allah has permitted, according to the riwayat, these entities. And when the Prophet himself asked him, he brought it. That means he has the ability. This is another thing. Or in Surah Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says, قُلْ اِعْمَلُوا فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Perform your actions, Allah will see them, the Prophet will see them, and the believers. Now, the believers, of course, in the riwayat, if you go and see in the Dhail, if you look at also Majma'ul Bayan and the other tafasir, it says that these mu'mineen are referring to the Ahlul Bayt, that they can see your actions. In fact, this verse is mutlaq. It says that you've performed your actions, and Allah is seeing those actions, whether they are private, they are secret, they are outside, they are wherever they are, Allah is seeing you. The Prophet and the believers. As such, that ability to see is something that is established.
And here when it's the verse says believers, again, the best of the examples of these believers is the Ahlul Bayt. Doesn't restrict these believers to the Ahlul Bayt, right? Which shows that people with a high level who are not necessarily Imams can also have this station, right?
Yes, yes. And this is something not surprising. Nabi Isa alayhi salam himself says, that I can also know what you have, ما تتخيرون في بيوتكم, what you have stored in your houses, I can see, I know what it is. He says, I know. He doesn't say Allah will tell me or an angel will whisper in my ears. He says, no, I know what you're doing. And that is established now that we understand that even the angels and all the other entities are under the subservience of the imams. That means they are at the kind of the pinnacle of this whole hierarchy in the spiritual realm. Yeah. Of course, Allah is the one who is giving them existence and they are all dependent on God in all that. That means that they have a dimension that is beyond the material, that is like a door through which a whole realm or the whole spiritual realm is there for them.
And this is really important to know, because when we're going to talk about addressing the imam, okay, we're standing here, we don't know where the imam right now is physically standing, exactly. Right, he's in ghaibah, we said he's there, we can identify him,
yes,
but then we know that the imam, because of this aspect of him, is able to hear us.
Yes, and that is actually all imam is the 12th holy imam is so worried about us that they're seeing, that they are aware of what is going through our hearts and what we are. And this is not surprising. If Malikul Maut is able to see so many people that he's supposed to take their souls away at one go, a perfect human being, that perfect human being, that Malikul Maut himself had to do sajda, that same perfect human being for whom, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the names to that perfect human being, even Malikul Maut, Jibra'il, all of these people could not know what those names are. Why is it so surprising for us to think that a human being cannot, especially a perfect human being established from the traditions that alhamdulillah we have read till now, that he's a perfect human being. Why can he not connect? Why can he not feel what I feel? Yes?
So one of the questions that really comes and that sort of puts this in a bit of doubt in sometimes in the mind is, again, when we come back and look at history, we find that were there instances where the imams, the prophets and imams, would communicate with people who are far from them? Yes. Did we not have people coming from far on horses, traveling a long way to come and speak to the imam, ask him questions, ask him to pray for them, right? So we see that when you look at history, we do not, at least from the knowledge that people normally have, we don't hear about the imams having this kind of connection with people who are not in the town that they were in.
First of all, once we've established the fact that all of these perfections are something that the imams and the perfect human beings has, that he has those things, not that they are not absent from him, you see, because he is the one who has received those names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has those perfections with him. So once you've established the theoretical, that's one thing. Now the practical aspect in the lives of the Prophet and all is something that can be discussed, but let me just give you an example. Let's talk about the ziyarah that recite in namaz. You'll be like, what? Ziyarah in namaz? Exactly, ziyarah in namaz. At the end of the namaz, you are reciting Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is muttafiqun alayh amongst all the sects. The four fiqhi schools of thought of the Sunnis, the Shias, mutawatir bil ma'na al kalima. Because throughout history, Muslims have been praying like that, and they have said it is ja'iz to say Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And this was the case even when the Prophet was alive. Not that when he was dead, then na'udhu billah, when he left this world. Not then, but rather when he was physically present in this world. Someone from Yemen is saying, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He's addressing the Prophet while the Prophet is in Medina. Someone is in Makkah, those people Muslims that are in Makkah, and there were some Muslims in Medina. Those Muslims that were in Medina were saying Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh while the Prophet was in Mecca.
Can we not say that this statement is just an expression and it doesn't refer to addressing the Prophet?
How can that be? That is against the normal ways of speaking. We've established these issues. As you know, we've established that when there is a normal way of speaking, right? And if that normal way of speaking means that people are definitely going to understand it that way, then it becomes a duty of the Imam of the time or of the Prophet ﷺ to come and clarify that, look, this is only when I am present in Medina or I'm praying with you. But this was not the case. Or it is just an expression. We don't have any riwayat. Find for me, and I challenge you, find for me a riwayat that says that this is just an expression. I'm challenging. Find for me. That this assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu is just an expression. You are addressing the Prophet of Allah. You are saying assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You see, now we have been taught how to ask in this corpus of a hadith that we have, how to connect to the spiritual realm. We have been told, for example, there is a whole ziyarat, there is a ziyarat methodology, there is a tawassul methodology, there is an istighatha methodology, and there is a methodology that is there of asking dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. These are different methodologies that we have. And these methodologies have to be balanced in a way. And we've been told by the imams to balance these things. Not that the person just whole day just sits down and does the istighatha to the imam of the time. Okay, that's not what is encouraged, because then that spirit, because at the end of the day, the actions that you perform have an effect on your thinking with time. So the imams have taught us that, you know, there are different aspects of the Sharia of Islam. Take it as a holistic thing.
If somebody only does istighasa and that's all they do, that connection with Allah will also weaken.
Of course, because that physical actions of that person will kind of slowly and gradually
shape that thinking that, oh, maybe there is no, this is the main
thing. This is the main thing. While, of course, if a person is a proper Shia, knows that this is just a wasita, it's just a wasila, he's just a perfect human being who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught all the names. But then the corpus of the Sharia of Islam has got this variety. It's not just telling you to use one aspect. If you notice, I mean, if it is like this, then everyone just does ziyara or just does tawassul or just does, for example, istighatha to the imams.
Everything has its own place.
Exactly. So the whole thing has to be taken in order. And yes, I can even claim this, that if someone only, and I've heard this from authentic scholars, of course, who have spoken on this issue, only just mentions the al-bayt and tawakkaltu ala al-mahdi, let's say, and says such words. These words are not encouraged in our system of Islam, because there is an adab, there is a system of adab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the Sharia, and that Sharia, that system of adab and the system of namaz and salah that he has created, because he, out of his wisdom, is aware of the fact of the type of food that a human being needs to grow in a very, you can say, balanced and orderly manner, to have the whole aspect of understanding the divine realm of who Allah is, who the awsiya is, who are the awliya, who are the anbiya, keeping all this in mind and growing in a multidimensional manner. This is something that is, of course, established in the Sharia. We don't even have one narration that says that it is haram to, for example, to perform tawassul. We have good narrations that say talk about tawassul, but there are no narrations that tell us that you doing, asking the imams in this way, it is haram and it is not allowed and you are doing ghulu. No, we don't have these things. If these things are important, if they are serious, if there is a natural tendency in human beings to be able to connect to some higher realities, especially when they know that they have the abilities, then it becomes necessary for the Sharia, if it finds this to be sensitive and important issue, to come and clarify it specifically, that these things are not permissible.
I think when we go back in history, I feel like it can go back to the fact that, look, we didn't have so many people who had this ma'rifah of the imams at this extent. Yes. And therefore this would not be a common thing that happened, that exactly. It should be so documented. Because, you know, sometimes we look for, okay, if this is a reality, then how come it's not a widespread culture just speaking to the imam?
Yes.
I guess it's because the ma'rifah of the imam, I mean, they let go of Imam Ali straight after Ghadir, right? Meaning that their ma'rifah of the imam is very shallow.
Yes.
And you would have maybe the very special companions who would have this understanding and who may be doing these things, but again, not going and announcing it to everybody, this is what we do.
Yes.
So if we're looking for his specific, if we're looking for historical evidence for a culture of this kind of actions in the community, we naturally won't find this, because the ma'rifah of the people, in fact, the number of Shias we had were very few comparatively. And amongst these as well, the people who had the true ma'rifah of the Imam was very few. Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq really strived hard to bring the ma'rifah of the people up. But I mean, still to a limited extent. And people are growing, and these are established notions, and we've proven it theoretically, and just like we discussed with Sheikh Baqir in the previous session, that we don't change our beliefs based on history. We actually understand history based on our beliefs.
Exactly.
And therefore, when we've established that these Ahlul Bayt have this maqam, and that they do hear us, and we are able to communicate with us, then when we go into history, we need to try and make sense of it. Why was this not, for example, a very large culture? And I think this makes very much sense, that look, the people did not have ma'rifah, and the proof of this is that Imam Ali was not given his position, he was attacked, the Imams were not given their position throughout the 250 years that they were there. They were really oppressed, and therefore we cannot expect this culture to be there.
Exactly. It is absolutely right that widespread culture of, let's say, tawassul, and maybe asking the Imams, or having a connection of that sense with the Imams, was not a widespread culture, definitely, because it wasn't, as you said, it wasn't something that the people had ma'rifah. Even you can see that the riwayat tells like this, that the riwayat, if you go and see from the sixth Imam onwards, to do with the spiritual stations of the Ahlul Bayt, slowly the riwayat in this aspect became stronger and more common, and more, you can say, apparent.
Yeah.
Before, fact, these verses, were not, fact, these narrations were not so clear.
Yeah, in fact, later, we find that
they became more and more clear.
We find that the scholars and the companions of the Imam were debating about the maqam of the Imam at that time, right? Between themselves, they were discussing. So this famous, this hadith we've mentioned a few times, where Ibn Abi Ya'fur and Ibn Khunais are discussing about the maqam of the... And he's saying one thing and the other saying the other. Again, this shows that the companions are still trying to figure out what is this reality of the Imam.
Yes.
Right? And then they go to the Imam, and the Imam tells them that, look, don't call us Anbiya. Yes, we have those characteristics, but we're not Anbiya. Don't cross that line.
Yes.
So crossing the line of giving us that title of Anbiya, and that's too much. But no, we have that responsibility. We have those qualities. It's there. So the Ashab between themselves are still trying to figure out that reality of the Imam. Yes. And the Imam is training them and teaching them this.
Yes. So basically, this whole question to say that why this was not documented and all this, this is something that there are many things that are not documented. Just because they were not documented in history, that neither does mean that it is something. Yes, because this was a perception, a possible perception in the minds of the people, that they could refer and they would ask to a spiritual entity that they find to be more powerful than themselves, like a perfect human being, that they saw so many examples in the Holy Quran, then it become necessary for them to negate these aspects of aqaid. It is, in fact, let me tell you one thing. Isn't it more, it is a human tendency when you like someone very much, you would want to kind of, you know, exaggerate about them.
Yeah.
Okay? But we don't have narrations that come and tell us that do not do specifically these things. That do not, for example, ask the Imams, do not do that. Do not form a spiritual connection from afar. Well, this was something that would be common. It would be something that is repetitive and common.
Yeah.
But we don't have that.
Yeah.
And the majority of the scholars, when they refer to the riwayat, and they find out, and they, with the piety and level of, you know, as Sheikh Saduq had so much, you know, ihtiyat, we see that Tawheed al-Saduq has got narrations that you will be shocked.
I mean, Tawheed al-Saduq, on one side, we have his own, his fiqh book, where he's very particular and he says this is Hujjah. He brings Ziyarat al-Jam al-Kabira in there.
Yes.
Right? Which has, like, you know, if somebody somebody wants to say the peak of ma'rifah of Imams, that's over there.
That's the way. Yeah. That's where he comes and brings all of them. In Tawheed al-Saduq and all of these books, we have got these powerful narrations. That's where he would come and those serious scholars would come and say that, no, these aspects are out of the question. So I think this question could be answered in that way. And it will be, I think, give at least peace of heart and understanding. It's a clear thing, but if someone has some kind of confusion, this would be a clearer way to think about it.
Thank you, Arish. Okay, so we need to take a break right now.
Yes.
So let's take a few moments. Rest for a bit, and then we'll continue inshallah the discussion. So brothers and sisters, we'll be back in a moment inshallah.
ولولا أنت يا علي لم يعرف المؤمنون بعدي وكان بعده هدى من الضلال ونورا من العمى وحبل الله المتين وصراطه المستقيم لا يسبق بقرابة في رحم ولا بسابقة في دين ولا يلحق في منقبة من مناقبه يحذو حذو الرسول صلى الله عليهما وآلهما ويقاتل على التأويل ولا تأخذه في الله لومة لائم قد وتر فيه صناديد العرب وقتل أبطالهم وناوش ذؤبانهم فأودع قلوبهم أحقادا بدرية وخيبرية وحنينية وغيرهم فأضبت على عداوته وأكبت على منابذته حتى قتلنا كثير والقاسطين والمارقين ولما قضى نحبا وقتله أشقى الآخرين يتبع أشقى الأولين لم يمتثل أمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله في الغادئين بعد الهادين والأمة مصرة على مقتئه مجتمعة على قطيعة رحمه وإقصاء ولدي إلا القليل ممن وفى لرعاية الحق فيهم فقتل من قتل وسبي من سبي وأقصي من أقصي وجرى القضاء لهم بما يرجى له حسن المثوب إذ كانت الأرض لله يورثها من يشاء من عباده والعاقبة للمتقين وسبحان ربنا إن كان وعد ربنا لمفعولا ولن يخلف الله وعده وهو العزيز الحكيم فعلى الأطايب من آل بيت محمد وعلي صلى الله عليهما وآلهما فليبكي الباكون وإياه فليندب النادمون ولمثلك فلتذرف الدموع وليصرخ الصارخون ويضج الضاجون ويعج العاجون أين الحسن أين الحسن أين الحسن أين الحسن أين الحسن أين أبناء الحسن صالح بعد صالح وصادق بعد صادق أين السبيل بعد السبيل أين الخيرة بعد الخيرة أين الشموس الطالعة أين الأقمار المنيرة أين الأنجم الزاهرة أين أعلام الدين وقواعد العين أين بقية الله التي لا تخلو من العترة الحادية أين المعد لقطع دابر الظلم
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the session. We're discussing with Sheikh Mustafa on how we can increase that connection with the Imam of our time and with all the other Imams. So, Sheikh, we had a long discussion. Should we continue?
Yes, inshallah. Let us get into the practical aspects soon. I know some of these practical aspects need that theoretical insight so that when you take it into the practical sense, you can connect the dots as to where they're coming from, and therefore the practical aspect becomes very strong. So one of the things, of course, is to recite the ziyarat. We have so many beautiful ziyarat that we have with regards to the 12th Imam. One of the most beautiful one is the ones that we recite on Friday, right? As-salamu alayka ya hujjatallahi fi ardi, as-salamu alayka ya aynallahi fi khalqi, As-salamu alayka ya nurallahi alladhi yahtadi bihi al-muhtadun. It's such a beautiful ziyara. It has all the mazmoon or the meaning of this ziyara. If you read it from the start to the end, you can take out all of these aspects that you've learned till now and fit them into that ziyara. It's basically a summary of your ma'rifah that you need to have with the Imam of the time.
So one of the ways we can establish this connection with the Imam is to recite the ziyarat and talk to the Imam basically through the ziyarat.
Yes. So you have this ability, you have this permission. Find yourself lucky, basically. Find yourself lucky that you have the ability and you have that insight to be able to truly address the Imam. Alhamdulillah, you've established it intellectually. You have brought the proof in front of you. Now you have a perfect human being in front of you and you are talking to that perfect human being. Now how does he answer you? That answer, of course, is an intrinsic answer. As I said, they connect with the spirit of ours. We don't have those receivers to be able to listen to their answers. But the answer of their salam comes...
Like we have in that Izn al-Dukhul where we say that يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامِي وَيَرُدُّونَ سَلَامِي, that they hear me basically, and they respond to my salam. It is me who can't. There's this hijab that stops me from hearing them.
Yes. And this is, of course, from the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا حُيِّيْتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّهَا. That when we are doing tahiyyah, this salam that we're reciting is a form of tahiyyah, then definitely based on this command of the Quran and their ability to grasp this tahiyyah that we have for the Imams, they reply and they respond. But the response is in the spirit. In fact, I heard this from a very authentic scholar that, from Ayatollah Muhsin Araki, who is one of the famous scholars who is present, very trustworthy, good scholar, is amongst the mujtahideen. He mentions that a person becomes sick and ill psychologically, and due to this psychological illness, they tell him to go to a certain scholar in Isfahan. That scholar in Isfahan says that you have Allama Tabatabai in Qom. Why have you come till here? Go to him. And what do? Just recite salam. Say salam alaikum to Allama Tabatabai when he is walking. When he walks by, say salam alaikum, and he recites alaikum salam. That alaikum salam itself is going to have an effect in yourself. And literally that person became fine after that. He was sorted. Now, this is a story. Someone can argue, I know that this is authentic because I asked the scholar and who he listened from and all of that. But the reality is already established in the verses of the Quran that we mentioned, that the whole spiritual establishment and the hierarchy is under the command of the insan kamil, under the command of the perfect human being who is masjood of malaika. And all those spiritual maladies that come in our souls are removed through these spiritual entities. I mean, this whole spiritual realm that has all the hierarchy is under the command of that insan kamil. So definitely,
just to put this story into perspective,
yes,
Allama Tabatabai is known to be one of those spiritual scholars,
exactly,
who has reached a very high rank.
Exactly.
Obviously not at the rank of the imams, but as a very lofty rank where these kind of things are not unexpected from him.
Yes, these kind of things are not unexpected from a scholar who has reached that rank. So if a person, a scholar of that caliber, could, when you are addressing the imams, when they respond to you, there are certain effects that happen within our souls. Though we might not be able to hear that voice, but the effect in the soul is there. So one of the ways is through ziyarat. Another beautiful ziyara is Ziyarat Ali Yasin. You must have heard of that ziyara.
Yeah.
Ziyarat Ali Yasin, the beauty of Ziyarat Ali Yasin is that this is actually has many beautiful aspects. One of them is your connection with the Imam and the Ahlul Bayt and the status of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Another aspect of this is that you are addressing the Imam and you are connecting with him in different phases of his life. Hina tuhallilu wa tuhallilu wa tukabbir, hina tusalli wa taqlut.
Okay.
Taqumu wa taq'ud, tarka'u wa tasjud. All of these different aspects of the Imam, as if you are putting the Imam in front of you.
Right, because, so just to quickly translate,
yes,
for the brothers and sisters,
yes,
when you're sitting, when you're standing, when you're doing sujood, when you're in ruku,
yeah,
when you're praising Allah, you know,
yes,
the different states of the Imam basically.
Yeah, the different states of the Imam. You are assalamu alayka hina taqoom, hina taq'ud. All of these different aspects you're materializing in front of you, kind of you're imagining that, and you are addressing the Imam, and you're saying that I want to be in touch with you, to be like you in these different states. When you, how you pray, how you stand up in your prayer, how you do ruku, how you do sujood, how you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to be part of that system of yours. It's a kind of an encouragement towards a certain form of obedience in the form of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another aspect of Ziyarat Ali Yasin, for example, is the issue of, it reminds you of the aqaid, the ma'ad, about God. You know, it talks about annal mawta haq wal mizan haq, that the mizan, the scale, is something that is going to definitely happen. The su'al of the munkar and the nakir, they will question you. Those two angels in the grave, they will question you, they'll come to you. All of these different aspects of aqaid are reminded. So when a person recites this ziyara, he's connecting with the Imam and he's kind of forming an ideology in his mind of connecting Imama, Nubuwa, Tawheed and the Ma'ad all together. It's a package of a reminder. It's a very nice way to connect with the Imam. This is one thing, for example, Ziyarat Ali Yasin. And there are, of course, so many other ziyarat through which you can recite. But the most important and the best ziyarat is Ziyarat Jami'a Kabira. Ziyarat Jami'a Kabira is something that some of the very powerful scholars said the eloquence of the ziyara itself is so powerful that it is not possible that a ghair ma'asum would have written it, would have addressed it. Some of the scholars have mentioned it, that the language of the ziyara itself. And it would not be surprising, because the way the ziyara has been written is actually explaining the various dimensions of a perfect human being. We talked about the Khalifatullah.
Yes.
We say that the Khalifatullah is the one who is the receptacle of all the asma of Allah. That means the asma, all of them. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And we know that these are not normal names, because if they are normal
they're
names,
they're not just words.
They're not just words. or they're just known on names, just names, as for example word names.
Yeah, empty of any reality.
Empty of any reality. Because if that was the case, the angels would have known them. The angel who brought down the Quran, brought down all of these words for us, he would not know those words. So what were those words? Those words were definitely very lofty and powerful words. Of course, according to the scholars and the rightful understanding of the Quran, you'll realize that these are the names of Allah. So if a person who is who has the receptacle of the names of Allah, when you're addressing them, right? That's why we tell the Ahlul Bayt in this, وَمَعْدِنِ الْعِلْمِ, that you are the mines of knowledge, the mines, like you want to extract knowledge from inside it. Because the names of Allah are within them. And every aspect of God, every aspect of knowledge is some manifestation of God's knowledge. Every knowledge that we have is some manifestation of God's knowledge, because Allah knows everything. Yes? He has the knowledge of everything. Okay, they are the Ahlul Bayt al-Wahi and all of those aspects that come in the start of the Ziyarah. And the other aspects of the Ziyarah, basically, when you understand the Quran properly, you realize that the Ziyarah is just doing a tafsir of this of this verse of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the perfect human being. Okay? Now, one of the most controversial parts of this ziyarah is that part where we say that bikum tumsiku as-samaa an taqa'a yumsiku as-samaa an taqa'a 'ala al-ard, that Allah through you is making the heavens not fall on the earth. Again, it would be a question for me why someone would be surprised when he would hear this verse, because they say, the imams have the power to hold the heavens. If they were not there, the heavens would fall. I would like to ask you, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا, that there are angels who are controlling the affairs of the universe. One of the small affairs, is that holding that the earth, the heavens don't fall on the earth, or controlling that system of the way the universe is, like the heavens and the earth and the interaction between the galaxies and the stars and all that system of how the heavens are formed and how that intricate balance that exists between the bodies of the heavens is one of the aspects, one of the umur of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wal mudabbirati amra," there are angels who are controlling these things.
So when we're saying that the imams are the one who because of whom the heavens and the earth collapse, it doesn't mean literally physically that they're holding.
Yeah, they're
right?
Holding physically.
Yeah, it's trying to show a reality that in this linear system of cause and effect, the imams have a role in this.
Rather, the most important role, because they are the commanders of the angels. The angels are all submissive to them. We saw that in the Quran, Allah clearly says. So you shouldn't be surprised when you recite this ziyarah. They say, "Oh, Ya Allah, this is a very difficult part of the ziyarah." I don't know.
So there's one part of the ziyarah.
Understanding, yes.
Yeah, there's one part of the ziyarah that also is a bit confusing. Not confusing, but again, this is a place that a person could argue, and that is going back to the surah Al-Ghashiyah, verses 25 and 26. Inna ilayna iyabahum, thumma inna alayna hisabahum. Right, so Allah is saying that the return of the people is to us, is to us, and the hisab is on us. We're the ones who are taking them into account.
Yes.
And then in this ziyarat, we're sort of attributing these two qualities to the imam, right? So this, someone may argue that we're sort of attributing qualities of Allah that Allah mentioned in the Quran for Himself. We're attributing those to Allah, to the imams.
First of all, the whole idea that if you attribute a quality to Allah, you can't attribute it to another human or to another entity. This is wrong. This is that you can't do that. It is a wrong thing, because Allah, for example, can create. Nabi Isa clearly says, "Anni akhluqu."
Yeah.
Anni akhluqu. Search it. Akhluqu min at-tini ka hay'ati at-tayr.
I give life.
Ana uhyi al-mawta bi-ithni. I give life. So because Allah says, أنا أحيي وأميت,
So we can't attribute this to anybody else.
You can't attribute it to another person. This asan, this idea is an un-Quranic idea. Mm-hmm. That means someone who has this idea has not understood the Quran properly. So, and he feels that God is... In fact, I feel such people limit God because they think God can't create another entity that can get such abilities. He can give such abilities.
Goes back to this idea that we feel that if we attribute these ideas to others, we're putting them at the same level as Allah. And that's a limited understanding. Exactly. That giving those attributes to other than Allah is not in the sense that they become equal to Allah. It's in that, again, that linear system of cause and effect that they are, for example, they do akhluqu. They do create, but because of that permission that Allah has given them. So I guess this would be solved by that, right?
Yes, obviously. I don't know. I wonder why such people don't find it a problem that such things are done by the angels, let's say. That the angel of mort takes your life. That the angel of death, for example, Israfil, when he'll blow the trumpet, or when Mikael gives risk. It's to do with risk. When Mikael gives risk, they say, yeah, it's okay. Oh no, because he is under authority of God. That's what we're talking about, the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, are completely under the authority of God. So when this ziyara says, wa iyabuhum ilaykum, that you will all come back to these entities, and that the hisab is also with them, it's obvious because there are so many riwayat, first of all, that talk about this aspect. But the most important fact is that this aspect should not contradict with the tawheed that we have. The tawheed is very clear. Our tawheed clearly means that this entity, even if we go back to them for the hisab, let's say they will take our accounting, or we will return back to them in Qiyamah, the people that we are returning back to are completely subservient to God. They don't have anything in themselves. It's not like God will delegate his power and he will disconnect himself
and move away, basically. No. It's a reality. It's a reality that sort of expresses itself in this way. Yeah. One of the things that could come up is that, Allah has told us in the Quran that the angels fulfill these roles, and therefore, because Allah has told us, we don't have a problem. But we've already established the fact that the Quran doesn't say everything, right? And the Ahlul Bayt have been mentioned a very limited way in the Quran for wisdoms that we've mentioned earlier. This whole concept of imama has only been alluded to in the Quran. In fact, if somebody reads the Quran properly, then they'll find many allusions, right? So these kind of realities have not been explicitly mentioned for the Ahlul Bayt in the Quran for their own reasons. But then the ahadith, which are supposed to complement the Quran, come and tell us these realities.
Yes.
Right? So again, the Quran not mentioning this explicitly for the Ahlul Bayt does not negate the fact that they would have this kind of abilities. So yes. Again, there's many of these. I think what's important about this discussion is that we need to sort of start building this understanding that look, just because something is attributed, like what you said, basically, is very nicely said, that just because something is attributed to Allah doesn't mean we can't attribute it to somebody else. And the example I really like is this, the example of the qamis, the shirt, right? Because you can bring angels, you can bring human beings. Here we're talking about a shirt that gives sight, right? So the verse says, اِذْهَبُوا بِقَمِيسِ هَذَا فَأَلْقُوهُ عَلَى وَجْهِ أَبِي يَأْتِي بَصِيرًا, right? Take this shirt, put it on my father's face, and he will get sight. Over there we have verse of the Quran that says that Allah is the one who gives sight, right? So here a shirt is giving sight. So very clearly there's this two expressions that Allah has. So again, these kind of statements in Ziyarat Jamia would not question its authenticity, that is really from the Imam, basically.
Yes, it wouldn't. Such things should not make us confused. In fact, these are things that give you a lot of insight. Like when you read these verses of the Quran, these verses of Ziyarat Jami'a Kabira, you realize that, you know, how much you are supposed to be careful and how much you need to have ma'rifah with regards to these entities. That they are the ones, because they are the ones who are manifesting, rather, who are bringing down the Sharia to you, and therefore you need to be really, really careful about how you act. This aspect, this relationship with the Imam, who is your role model, and who is the one that you need to follow, And you need to, you see, in other faiths, okay, or in other places, when you have a role model, but that role model is someone who is disconnected from you. His role modelship is a bit vague and rather weak. But if you have a role model that you are know that he's aware of your internal affairs in your life, and he's aware of, and he's a very kind person who wants you to come up, who wants to take you higher, that will change your views. For example, look at this narration that I was seeing, very beautiful narration in Al-Ihtijaj of Tabarsi. He says, "Inna ghayru muhmilina limura'atikum," that we never forego taking care of you. "Wala nasina lidhikrikum," we never forget you. "Walawla dhalika lanazala bikumul," it says that you would get so many difficulties, "wastalabakumul a'da," that you would get, your enemies would overcome you, the difficulties would overcome you, and you would fall into very many calamities. That means the imams are looking at you.
I think Sheikh Ali had mentioned this same hadith when we were talking about this idea that, look, tashayyu was bound to fail. There was no way tashayyu would have continued to exist the way history was going, the way there was suppression on them. And really shows that this attention of the imam towards us, towards the believers, and the role of the imam in protecting the true Islam is always there. That relationship is always there.
Yes. So, alhamdulillah, we've seen, of course, the narrations are also supported by the verses of the Quran. There's also one thing I wanted to mention. You see, when the Quran mentions a general point, then there are certain ahadith and riwayat that come and support that claim, or rather are in line of that claim. Those riwayat are something that you can refer to in trying to understand details of what the Quran is trying to say. And of course, with considering the the other aspects of how the riwayat is and the authenticity in its real form, not just the sanad and all of that, you've established that. So when you look at these verses of the Quran and you see that, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this perfect human being and how he is. He talks about the perfect human being, or he talks about these awliya of Allah that can see. That can see what you are doing. That can, those people who have ilmul kitab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran talks about some people. قُلْ كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, the last verse of Surah Ra'd. That means there are certain entities who have ilmul kitab in totality. Some people who have part of the ilmul kitab, they are so powerful. The total ilmul kitab, of course, how much? Allah talks about these entities. And then after that, you've got verses of the Quran. Sorry, you've got riwayat from an authentic source, from very much respectable and pious scholars, which conform with the realities that are in those verses of the Quran.
Which is completely acceptable too.
It's completely acceptable.
Yeah.
So when a person is connecting with the imam of the time in this way, through ziyarat and through dua,
so we find a lot of our ziyarat are literature that has been passed on from the early stages, where the ulama, who were very strict in the true sense of authentication, they were very strict in that, and they are the ones who have been reported this, who have been reported reporting these ziyarat.
Yes, I would also like to tell you another thing about, for example, du'a nutba. Okay, du'a nutba is one of the very beautiful way to connect with the imams, especially the imam of the time. If you look at the first part of Du'a Nutba, it talks about some aqidati aspects, reminds you of the wilaya and the madlumiyah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Okay, and you would say that, okay, how is this connected with the Quran? In fact, this is a very, very Quranic reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various parts of the Quran mentions about the dhulm that happened on the awliya. Talks about qutila ashabul ukhdud, al-nari dhatul buqud, that these people of ashabul ukhdud that killed pious people, threw them into pits, burned them. Allah talks about how people left the prophets and the messengers with a lot of pain, that the messengers came. For example, you look at Surah Safat, Okay, the Surah Hud, some of these surahs where Allah said, we sent the Prophet, but then look what happened to them. Or they left the Prophet. They did not support the messengers. They didn't do this. Allah mentions about them. Okay? So this is a very Quranic reality to remind people about the wilaya of certain great people. And Du'a-Nudwa brings it beautifully in the start. When he talks about the wilaya of Imam Ali, that they left. And then what happened to Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam? What happened to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam after that? It's a painful thing. It's a painful reality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran also attests to it. As I said, when you look at the Quran, the soul and the heart of the Quran, in the way it explains the Ahlul Bayt, it explains the awliya of Allah. Look at the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ فَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مُوسَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember these people. And remember
that,
them.
That remembrance on one side gives us lessons from their lives.
Yes.
But it also helps us connect with that person. Exactly. Right? Especially when we're remembering the troubles and tribulations they went through. And even that, they suffered all of this for me to be guided. When we put this into perspective, that remembrance of the Imam really builds that strong emotional attachment to them. It makes us realize that, look, this is a person that is doing all of this for me. I need to wake up, and then you start following them.
Yes. So this is something that, this is a kind of a sunnah that is there in the Quran, of bringing and reminding people about certain awliya of Allah, what happened in their lives. If they suffered, Allah mentions that suffering and then says what happened to them, why did they do. For example, about that mu'min that was there in Surah Yasin. Okay? Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi waja'alani minal mukramin. That, oh, I wish the people knew what happened to me. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that person, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. Allah talks about this human being, this person who comes from far and comes to help the Prophet. He says, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَكُمْ. For example, he says that يَسْعَى فَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. That follow the messengers. اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرَ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Allah mentions about him that he tells them, follow the prophets, follow those people who are not asking you for ajr, who are not asking for reward. And then they killed him. And what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates that story. Why would he narrate that? For what? He wants us to take lesson. He wants us to connect with that personality in the Quran and see how we can support the truth in that sense. Du'a-Nudwa brings about that aspect, that people supported the Ahlul Bayt, some people left the Ahlul Bayt, and what happened to them, right? And then after that, another door of du'a opens up. In that door of the du'a, we start to talk to the Ahlul Bayt, or rather, we start to remember the Ahlul Bayt. أين الأنجم الزاهرة أين الأقمار المنيرة. Okay, we address the Imam also. You know, this aspect of this aspect of du'a, when we talked about Aina, Aina, for example, Al Aqmar al Munira, where are those moons, where are those suns, the shining suns, those beautiful moons, where are they? Okay, or when we talk about the Imam, we tell him, where are you? Layta Shi'ri, Aina staqarrat bika an-nawa. Okay, where are you? Where are you right now living, in which position, in what land, when we're talking to the Imam like this? These are those aspects that I could say are kind of inspired from Surah to Yusuf. If you look at Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, his whole life was like that after Nabi Yusuf left. Okay, he was,
because in a state Nabi Yusuf, of yearning
for the wali of Allah. Yearning. Yeah. Till وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. Is this against God centricity? The Prophet of God is crying for Yusuf, a servant of God, another human being. But this is the peak of God centricity. You know why? Because you are remembering that manifestation of God's love, mercy, kindness, greatness.
And we find at the end of this whole story of Prophet Yusuf that Prophet Yusuf, in fact, was greater in his maqam than Prophet Yaqub,
yes,
right? Because Prophet Yaqub actually does sajda in front of him, which shows that the Prophet Yaqub is actually yearning for that wali of Allah who is greater to him. That's sort of the seeking Allah and yearning for Allah itself.
For Allah, in fact, through them. So you notice that Du'a Nutba, in fact, is actually an inspired from the Quran. As I said, the first aspects about Wadhkur fil Kitab, remembering all these different people, the way they suffered, what happened to them. This is a Quranic concept. After that, crying for the wali of Allah, asking where he is, how he is, why can't we see him? We have pain in our hearts. This is what Nabi Yaqub went through. But we should cry. In fact, we should cry and say, why our eyes are not turning white? Why? Why Nabi Yaqub had that yearning from the absence of the wali of Allah till his eyes turned white? And Allah doesn't say this is a bad thing. In fact, he praises Nabi Yaqub. This is in the siyaq, or rather say in the context of praising, that this is an action that Nabi Yaqub did which was good.
Yeah.
This is the type of huzn that a wali of Allah needs to have. That you need to have bakka. So Du'a Nutba, I would seriously encourage brothers to recite this du'a whenever they get the time. Whenever they get the chance, recite, because it is full of tawheed. It is rather tawheed from start to end.
And in fact, it's such kind of du'as, just like we have du'a Kumail, which is an established custom, and you know, and because it's an established custom, people come. I think the Nutba needs to be taken a bit more seriously at a community level as well, right?
Yes.
Where people should come and recite this together.
Yeah.
And we have this, for example, Sheikh Ali mentioned this, that Friday mornings in Iran, at the time of the rising of the sun, Du'a Nutba is going on. So this is something that we should sort of bring about. If not at community level, at least at a personal level, we should put that effort in to recite Du'a Nutba. And it's a really great way to communicate with the Imam.
Yes.
And to remember the Imam. Again, remembering the sorrows of someone, soften your hearts for them. Especially when you know that those sorrows were actually because of me. Because they were doing all of this for me. Right, and this really softens the heart towards the Imam and reminds us of his role in my life, and therefore follow his path basically.
Yeah, especially when you consider that this human being was such a powerful spiritual position, and what they went through, and now this is the baqiyah, the remainder who is now looking on to the human beings to see what they can do and what they will do and how they will overcome their situation and become better. So this is another dua that I wanted to mention about. And of course, the very nice and beautiful dua, which is Allahumma kulli waliyika al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan. Basically, that dua is one of those duas that beautifully brings tawheed into us, into perspective. Because we are asking from the start, Allah, that, oh Allah, you be the wali, Allahumma kulli waliyika al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan, that I want you to be what? For this wali of yours, Hujjat ibn al-Hasan. In fact, this dua is there in Usul al-Kafi also. Hujjat ibn al-Hasan, salawatuka alayhi wa ala abai, fi hadhihi sa'afi wa fi kulli saha, in every state, right now and every time, I want you to be something for him. Be what? Waliyan wa hafidhan wa qa'idhan wa nasiran wa dalilan wa ayna. That, oh Allah, I want you to be the wali of this wali of yours.
So a guardian, basically.
A guardian. Yeah. That means we are saying that we are rather under this linear wilaya that is from you, O Allah. Because you are the wali of the Imam and the Imam is our wali. وَحَافِظًا, you are the one to protect him. وَقَائِدًا, you are the leader. That means, O Allah, I want you to be the Imam's leader. Meaning that I have accepted the fact that this Imam is going to do exactly what you want. He's going to be his system that is working. And what is important for me, O Allah, is your system. That is the intrinsic deep love that we have for God, that we are manifesting here. Mind you, and I also want to address the audience here, that mind you, everyone, that when we are talking these things about the Ahlul Bayt, this is very, very important for us to keep in mind that everything is because of Allah. That we're saying that, oh Allah, you be the leader of the Imam. That even if we are following the Imam, oh Allah, it is because of you. It is you who have made this system of guidance. Qa'idan wa nasiran. Oh Allah, you be his helper. Wa dalilan, and you be his guide. Dalil means you show the signs for him to get in every situation. Meaning, oh Allah, this system of guidance that the Imam will be bringing is your system of guidance. And we do not want any, we do not expect any other system of guidance apart from the one, apart from your system of guidance, oh God. The problem with the previous communities is that they were expecting from their prophets other systems of guidance apart from the godly system of guidance. And that's why they were not able to bear that prophet. Mm. But we are saying we are ready to bear this Imam because we have understood that we want that divine system of guidance to apply in our lives. Wa aynan, and you are the you are. We want you to be a watch over him, ayn, to look over into all his affairs. Of course, this is a very deep dua. I can't go into that, but I just wanted to highlight the tawhidi aspect of this,
yeah.
of this dua.
Yeah.
That our whole system of wilaya is that,
yeah.
basically.
Center. Just one point you mentioned that reminded me of another point actually in connecting to our Imam through this dua basically that you mentioned. When we're asking Allah that be the protector of our Imam, we sometimes we forget that our Imam is living in this world just the way we are, right?
Yes.
We mentioned with Sheikh Qadim and Sheikh Ali that being in Ghaiba doesn't mean he's outside the physical world, he's in a material world and he'll come back from that, you know. No, he's here, he's living with us. He's going through the winters and the summers just like we are,
yeah.
you know. So we shouldn't forget that living this world means to go through difficulties, the same difficulties that this physical world is bound by, sicknesses, you know, different issues. And the Imam would undergo these kind of things. So one of the things we need to remember is to pray for the Imam in terms of him in his normal physical life, that, you know, we don't want that Imam should be harmed even physically, right? That's how much love
yes.
we should have for
yes.
the Imam. And therefore giving sadaqah, for example, sometimes for the Imam, right? For the protection of the Imam, or, you know, praying for his protection. All of these things are really important ways for us to make it real for ourselves that, look, there is an Imam there.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we feel like, you know, it's somewhere, you know, it sounds very blurry and you know, a bit in our minds, that, you know, this is in our minds, but no, it's a reality.
Yes.
And to make it sink in us that this is a reality, doing these kind of actions sort of help us to realize that, no, this is true, the Imam is here. Just, I can't recognize which of these people this is the Imam.
Yes. So, alhamdulillah, that was very nice. You added very nice points to that. Exactly, that's what we're trying to say here, that in fact, one of the reasons why the Imam went into Ghaiba was because of this physical, because at the end of the day, they were physical, they had a physical dimension. And this physical dimension, because, as I said, that spiritual deep guidance meant that there had to be a physical preparation, because not all human beings have their spiritual dimension activated. They need to be activated through these means,
mm.
these natural means. But, and that is why the presence of the physical presence of the Imam also is very important. Yes, through the spiritual, alhamdulillah, through our mujtahideen we have been getting, but that's why we need to pray for the appearance of the 12th Imam, because when he comes, then the system of guidance that he will bring in the apparent sense and in the material sense will be so powerful that it will open new doors for us, new doors of knowledge and all that. And that's why we need to start to prepare for the ground. So one of the most important aspect is, most important things that we need to do is waiting for the Imam. I think we're going to discuss about
inshallah,
it.
Inshallah, in the next session we'll discuss more
inshallah,
about
so
intidhar,
I'm not going into that very much. So intidharul faraj is one of the very important, in fact, the very beautiful narrations about intidharul faraj, inshallah, if you can get to discuss about that. So basically, alhamdulillah, we've discussed about the du'as, we've discussed about the ziyarat, we've discussed about various other things. The other things that you can do, and that is to gift various actions to the imams, or build monuments, or rather mosques, or places of worship where we can remember the Imam, right? Waqf, for example, is a very beautiful way. For example, you do waqf of a school in the name of the 12th Imam, right? These are certain important aspects of remembering the Imam. To increase that remembrance of the Imam of the time for the people.
Mm.
This remembrance means that you keep the hope alive in humanity. At the end of the days, human beings have got this internal urge, and throughout history, that there will be a savior who's going to help them, who's going to remove them from oppression and all that. I think you discussed about it also previously.
Yeah.
To keep that alive, right now, to keep the hope alive, that is actually helping the Imam to materialize that final thing that is going to happen, the zuhur, that is going to actually cause that great light to shine on earth. Inshallah, this is all that I have for now.
Okay.
Of course, this is something that can be discussed in a more deeper sense. We can start taking baby steps in knowing the Imams through and getting in touch with the Imam through this. And I'm sure if we take a small path in this direction, then we're going to pave the way for that greater movement of the Mahdi.
Inshallah. Just to state also the obvious, I think we didn't mention this because I think it's quite obvious that one of the main and important ways to get closer to the Imam is by following him, right, and taking him as a role model.
Yes.
And obeying Allah, sticking to the wajibat, working hard against from not doing the muharramat, the haram actions, and this obedience to Allah is naturally going to make us go closer to the Imam as well, because the Imam is closer to Allah. If we get closer to Allah, then naturally we're getting closer to the Imam. And by following him and following his footsteps and taking him as a role model, we get closer to him as well. So this is something that's quite obvious, right?
Yes.
There's no discussion on this, basically, that the primary thing that we need to do to get close to Imam is to realize that they were servants of Allah and we need to become servants of Allah as well.
Yes. That is the most important aspect. Mm. In fact, inshallah, the other obedience aspect, whereby you completely submit yourself, and these other things fall in place. In fact, these other things are introductions or preliminaries to this actual issue.
Mm.
And this is the obedience comes in our physical body, and then slowly within our thoughts and our hearts and within our internal sense, that obedience will slowly come. And that obedience, of course, these other aspects that I mentioned, is going to help them a lot in creating that obedience. And obedience of the Imam, of course, is for the moment in today's age, is by following our maraja who have struggled and deep to find out what are the ahkam and shari'ah and those aspects that teach us what is right and what is wrong in akhlaq and ahkam.
And by following the Imam and by following Allah, we're sort of making ourselves ready. And when the Imam comes, we can be his supporters. We can submit to him when he comes and he gives us orders. We're able to take those orders and not turn against him.
Yeah, it's a practicing ground. So basically the same dua, Allahumma kulli waliyika, that we are telling Allah that you be his guide, you be the one that is his leader and all that, because we want to follow your commandments through him. That is the aspect. So practice from now. So when he comes, know that it is going to be Allah's law.
Mm.
It's going to be Allah's command. It's going to be his leadership. Mm. So be ready for that.
Asantum. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mustafa. It was a really nice discussion. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, this was a beneficial session, and inshallah, we'll continue our discussion on how to act in the ghaibah and how to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Imam, inshallah. So we'll see you in the next session, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.